And today and next week, we're focusing on this idea of hallowed be your name, or holy is the name of the Lord. That's kind of the theme of our music this morning, and appreciate our music team bringing us into that in a number of different ways. So let me ask you this question then. How important is a name? How important is a name when it comes to communication? Is that significant to you? When it comes to establishing clear signals of communication between ourselves and somebody else? I'd say that having the right name, knowing who you're going to communicate with, is pretty significant. Knowing who we're trying to connect with helps us to ready ourselves to address the need, to address our needs, and to listen to the needs of others. If we don't do that effectively, if we don't have an idea of who we're talking to, then there's often can be a lack of communication. If there's this disjointedness between who we're addressing and what were the needs that we have, then there can be a little bit of an issue there. And so that's really important for us to figure out. So a name is important. So for instance, if I call someone, I have on my contact list in my phone, I not only now have a number, before we used to only have numbers, but now I have a name, and I also can assign a picture to that person. For instance, if I want to call my daughter, then I not only have her name the way that I know her as the Shrimper, and I also have a picture that helps me to understand the nature of the conversation that's going to take place. She gives permission for this picture to be known. And she also says, feel free to take a picture of it and make it available on social media. But that's, so when I call her, or when she calls me and that face comes up, that name comes up, that number comes up, I know who I'm talking to. I know how we're going to, I know the basis on which we're going to relate. It changes it changes the nature of our communication. And it helps to make communication a lot clearer when we know who we're talking to. And that's the beauty of it. So God's name is important. And here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Pray, holy is the name. Hallowed be your name. There's something very significant about the name of God. God's name is important because names have meaning. Names have purpose. Names communicate personality. They communicate character. They communicate distinction and authority. Names also communicate relationship. Not everybody has on their phone the Shrimper per se, right? In fact, only one person does. That's me. But when it comes to God, what name would you assign to him on your phone, on your contact list? He says you should have it written as holy. Holy is his name. His name is holy. The meanings behind the names of God, which we're going to look into today, we're going to do this in two parts. Today we're going to look at the meaning behind the names of God and the different ways in which God communicates the holiness of his name. And next week we're going to talk about the significance that God's name is holy. So we're going to kind of do it backwards. As holy is your name, hallowed be your name. Today we're going to focus more in on the name part to kind of help us understand why and how we need to address God. And next week, we're going to talk about the holiness of God's name. What does holiness have to do with it? And maybe how we've maybe taken that for granted or ignored that aspect of the aspect of holiness as we address God. We deny ourselves the capacity to grow closer in our relationship with God when we limit our address to him in these cold, static, unfeeling, formal, repetitive ways. And there's so much more for us to discover, and that's what we want to start to do today. To hallow a thing is to make it holy, to set it apart, to that being exalted as being worthy of absolute and complete devotion. That's what it means to hallow, to make holy. To hallow the name of God is to regard him with complete love and admiration. God's name is of the utmost importance. Therefore, we ought to reserve it a position of grave significance in our hearts and our minds. We should never take his name lightly, but always rejoice in it to deeply consider him and think about the meaning, the relationship that is attached to that name. We wouldn't do this with, we wouldn't disregard the idea of relationship with anyone else, and yet I find we often do that with the creator of the universe, the sustainer of our lives, the redeemer of our souls. We rush in and we rush out of prayer. Like we treat the character of God, the person of God, like an inanimate object, like a vending machine. If we put this much in and we push this button, this is what we should get in return. We depersonalize the relationship, the relational way in which God wants to make himself known. And so the idea of then what's in a name, how important is a name, is where we want to go today. And it's a question that that Moses asked long ago. And I'm going to flip to Exodus chapter 3 and kind of anchor ourselves there for a little bit. And I'm going to walk you through some different ways in which God has communicated his name. And hopefully one of these stands out, one or more of these stands out to you. And my hope and my prayer is it enables you to approach God, to communicate with God in a very, perhaps a new, a challenging, and hopefully beneficial way. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses comes along and he's been shepherding for a number of years out in the desert, and he comes by this burning bush, and God calls to him from the burning bush. And God has this conversation with him from the bush. In fact, God says, Moses, well, the place that you're standing is actually now holy ground. Now, it's been familiar ground to Moses for many, many years as a shepherd in that desert and taking care of his sheep. He'd be familiar with the territory that he's walking in. Yet all of a sudden, what was ordinary suddenly gets transformed into being holy, considered holy, because God is present there. And God says to him, well, the place that you're standing is holy ground. He has this conversation with Moses about the way in which he desires, the fact that he has not forgotten his people and the promises that he's made. And his desire is to have this relationship where they will be his people, he will be their God, and together they will dwell for all eternity. And he says, Moses, you're the guy who's going to do this. I'm going to enable you to do this. And the conversation that Moses has with him is compelling in many regards. But Moses says, okay, if I'm going to do this, one of the things that Moses says, if I'm going to do this, I have to tell them who's sending me to do this. And in Exodus chapter 3 and down to verse 11, Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? So this idea of name is very, very important to Moses. It becomes extremely important to the people of Israel. And obviously then it's important to us because we are on the other end of this story. And so this question that Moses asks as he hears about God, he hears from God, what is his name? What do I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus, this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, I don't know about you. That doesn't help me out a whole lot. I am who I am. What does that mean for us? And that word that God uses, that name that God uses, is a name that describes the fullness of his character. Is there anything good that you consider when you think about who God is? There is a fullness to who he is, and he says, I cover the fullness of all of that. And let me show you how he discloses that over the course of time. And if you want, I know some of you are avid note takers. Don't try to take notes on this. I can give it to you later, because we're going to go through it a little bit quickly, because there's a few of them, but I want you to understand it. So here's some of the names that God uses, 16 different names that God uses to describe himself, to give the fullness of this definition, I am who I am. The first one is this, El Shaddai. El Shaddai means the Lord God Almighty. It's names that we sing all the time, and it's used a number of times in our Old Testament. It refers to God completely nourishing, satisfying, and supplying his people with all their needs, just as a mother would a child. In the original language, there's the word L-E-L that is used. And if you're a Superman fan, you'll know that when Superman was originally written, the very first story of Superman, his parents' name and his home planet, they were all prefaced with this L. Superman is actually written as a parable about Jesus. Did you know that? That's free. You take that. And find the original copies of the comic book, re-watch the first movie. It's very compelling. It'll change the way that you watch that first movie. Anyway, see, that's free. You get that for free. L means God. And so El Shaddai, the God who freely gives nourishment and blessing. God is our sustainer. He is the Lord God Almighty. El Elyon is another name that is affixed to God, and they're under this I am who I am. It's the most high God. It expresses the supreme, extreme sovereignty and majesty of God in his highest preeminence. Together, it means the most exalted God, and there's a number of occasions where God is referred to that. And one of the reasons I'm doing this with you is because sometimes from the original language in which the Bible was written in Hebrew, and we translate it now into our English, we lose track of some of the nuances of who God is, of these descriptions, and often some of these same titles are translated as simply God or the Lord, and you kind of read them all the same way. And I think sometimes that has an effect on us and how we communicate with God. And so there's ways in which God describes himself that are important for us to understand. El Elyon, the Most High God. The next one is Adonai. Maybe that's one that you've heard before, and that means Lord and Master, and it's used over 400 times throughout the Bible. It's used as an alternative to Jehovah and Yahweh. Yahweh is the one that's used the most. Yahweh is used over 6,500 times in our Bible. And in its original language, Yahweh is actually just spelled YHWH. The vowels were inserted to help pronunciation. But it's interesting that as time went on, many of the Jews and the Hebrew people, they had such reverence for the name of God that they chose not to say Yahweh. Instead, they used Adonai, as previously mentioned. That it was too holy to even say. And you think about that, we'll talk about that more next week in terms of how we miss out on the holiness of God by the way we misuse his name. But Yahweh is used over 6,500 times, and it's Lord or Jehovah, and it means the existing one. He's always existed. It describes his eternality. It's about the way in which God reveals and continues to reveal himself. It describes that aspect of him, his continual revelation towards us. Jehovah Nissi is found in Exodus chapter 17. It's the only time that it's used, but if you read that passage, you'll get a glimpse of who God is in that. but in those days when the armies would come out to battle, they would fly their flag. And as long as the flag was flying, he gave inspiration to the troops up ahead. And so as they were battling, they'd look back to see, is the banner still flying? If the banner was still flying, then they kept going. And so this reminder that the Lord is the banner, the Lord is my banner, and we can always look and see that God is always with us. And he should give us encouragement and confidence to go forward even in difficulty. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. It's a name that is used very often. The shepherd, God as a shepherd, is used often. Most significantly, probably for us, is found in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me, he quiets me, he restores me, he protects me, he feeds me. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd is the one who feeds and leads his flock. It means friend or companion. It describes the intimacy that God desires to have between himself and his people. It can also be translated as the Lord is my friend. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. When it describes God as the great physician who heals our physical and emotional needs of his people. That's one of the attributes, one of the characteristics, part of who God is as we talk to him. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. That's used once as well. It's derived from this word Shammah is derived from a Hebrew word which can be translated as simply as there. The Lord is there. Is there anywhere that there is not? No, the answer to that is no. There is always going to be there. Anywhere that you are and you want to go there, that's where the Lord is. And if the Lord here is a there for them over there. Where I am here is there for you. I am here, but I am there if you're sitting where you are, over here, over there, beside the person. You see how he does that? That's amazing. The Lord is there. God has not abandoned us. He will never abandon us. He will never leave us. He is always over us. The Lord is there. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord our righteousness. That's used twice, and it's used in the book of Jeremiah. And it goes to the idea of being righteous, of being true, of drawing the straight line. So when, you know, sometimes, and it happens for all of us, our lives get out of whack, our thoughts go off kilter, we can trust what the Lord is doing. When we know, when we follow the ways of the Lord, that puts us in line. The Lord is our righteousness. He's our straight line. His truth in communicating with him, as we learn from his word and we desire to take steps for his glory, he orders those steps in a line of righteousness for us. Jehovah Mikodeshkem. Don't try to say that too quickly. And thankfully, it's only used a couple of times in the Bible, but it means so much. And this is the aspect that we're going to talk about more significantly next week. It means the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who sets you apart, the Lord who makes you holy. It refers to the idea of calling you out from where you are and helping you to understand just how significant, how precious, how the honor with which God views you. And the purpose for which he has for your life. The Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who desires to make you holy. El Olam, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. Again, it's another word that describes the eternality of God and the hope that we have. That this help, that this relationship that we enter into with God, is not one of that he is committed to for the long haul. He's been calling to us for all of eternity. He will stick with us for all of eternity. He is the everlasting God. Elohim. Elohim. It's the first title that God chooses to describe himself as. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. God. Elohim. The transcendent one. The one who is over everything. The one who is the single God. Monotheistic. Only one. Who has control, sovereign over the earth. That's the first way in which God introduces himself to us. And he uses that term Elohim over 2,000 times in our Bible. And Kana means jealous. I am a jealous God. And sometimes this name of God gets misrepresented, misused, misunderstood. God is jealous. That means he wants all the attention for himself. Is that what that means? That's not what that means. God is jealous for his relationship with you. He views our relationship like the picture that he uses over and over and over again is like a bride, like he's the bridegroom and the bride. He views that as a marriage relationship, and he is jealous for that relationship. And he desires to keep that relationship together. He's not jealous for himself, but he's jealous for the holiness of the relationship that he has with people. Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. The Lord will provide. It's the name that Abraham gives to God, his voices about who God is as he is about to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar, and God provides a ram in his place. God is our provider. He sees our needs before we even know we have them, and he's willing to supply that. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. The Lord is our peace. How many of us are in need of peace? Jehovah Sabaoth, used 285 times. It's another name that it describes his sovereignty, but it actually describes more about his power. Like it gives us a picture of the armies, his angel armies coming to help us. 16 names, which I ran through quickly. And if you want those notes, I can get them to you at another time. Feel free to contact me. 16 names which help us to relate to God, describes how he desires to relate to us. It's more than just dear God. And maybe one of those names in particular is a point in which an entry point for you to have a longer conversation with God about. 16 names which communicate the personal way in which he desires to be involved in our lives. 16 names that help us get ready to understand not just about his name, but the holiness that is due his name. How does God feel about his name? Well, he feels pretty strongly about it, so much so that in Exodus chapter 20, when he was we have the Ten Commandments being given to Moses and the people of Israel. The third commandment is not to misuse the name of the Lord. God considers his name to be holy. He actually is very attached to his name. People mispronounce my name all the time. And of those who are with me and they're in a room and somebody mispronounces my name, sometimes people are like, that's not your name. You should tell them. I'm like, I'd be constantly doing that. As I go around, as I meet people, they constantly mispronounce my name. And well, they should. My name doesn't really make any sense when you just see it out there. So it's okay. I don't consider my name to be that holy. I consider it to be a little silly. And I'm okay with people mispronouncing it. But God considers his name to be quite holy. So much so that he says, do not misuse it. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about next week. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God says this. He says, in verse 22, he says, therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nation, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before your eyes. How does God feel about his name? And here's something that's really hard for us to understand that hopefully next week we'll understand a little bit better. But God chooses to connect his holiness, the holiness of his name, through those who enter into this relationship with him. Those who claim to have a relationship in him, he takes very seriously how you reflect and conduct yourselves in accordance with that name. And he says, even if you choose to dishonor my name, I will still show holiness through you. You don't want to, next week we'll find out some of the ways in which he does that. But he's always going to contend for the holiness of his name. We can either join with him, or we can kind of be the means in which he shows the example of what not to do through him because of that. And we'll talk about that more next week. But the last part, I want you to understand this. As we go through the whole Bible, and we talk about God making himself known, being sovereign, desiring this relationship, and entering into this relationship with people. At the very end of the book, on the very last page of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22, this is how God feels about his name. Often people will ask me, hey, can I use your name? Can I use your name as a reference? Can I attach your name to this? Can you sign this for me? And my comment back to them always is two things. One, you run the risk of what I might say about you. So you know, we better be in good relationship if you're willing to do that. And second, if you actually think that's helpful, I really don't know how helpful it is to attach my name to something that you're doing. But we do that all the time, right? We look for references for each other. And so somebody says, hey, this person is, they're applying for this job, but oh, this name is willing to vouch for them. They're willing to cover them. They see this good in them. Well, that's what God had in mind for the beginning. And in Revelation chapter 22, in verses 1 to 4, it says, and the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And so this is a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. And no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And what that means is that we will be identified, our hope of eternity, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we accept this gift of salvation, enter into the relationship with God our Father through Jesus Christ, it changes the way that we think, and we have to keep in mind we are identified then as having the name of God upon us. God has vouched for us. We are his. He is ours. And that's the promise that he made to Moses at the beginning. I will be their people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And when we get to the end of the book, we see the name of God on the people of God, the people who place their faith in him. Is the name of God important? You bet it is. It's holy. It's holy. Nijay Gupta, and I mentioned him last week, One of the blogs that I read, he said this, two things are striking here. First, God's name is tied to his people. Their behavior and reputation reflect upon him for good or for bad. And secondly, God's plan to restore God's own name entails a restoration of all things. And this requires a transformation of God's people, both in terms of ethics, doing what is right, and in terms of unity, bringing God's people together in common life. That is what is, that is the eternal plan. And as we move through this prayer and we step into, in a couple of weeks, your kingdom come, and we have the picture of the kingdom, how can we pray your kingdom come if we aren't willing to live that out among us and to treat each other as holy because we bear the name of God? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm going to invite the music team to come up. And so we consider how we can, how do we bless the name of the Lord? How do we make the name of the Lord holy? May God give you some challenge as you think about it. And I left this challenge for you to consider various ways through which God reveals his name. Maybe you can think of one of those 16 ways in which God has revealed his name. Read more about it in your Bible, about why he is described in that way, and just start a conversation with him. Start by giving thanks for the way in which you've seen this aspect of who God is revealed in your life. Like, thank you, God, for providing for me in this circumstance. Thank you for giving me peace in this circumstance. And recognize just how many different ways the holiness of who God is has been made known to you because of the name of God. He says, I am who I am. And all these different ways describe, give meaning, fullness to that name. Father, we give ourselves to you, and we recognize, God, that we often hurry in and hurry out of this communication we call prayer. Forgive us for that. Thank you for being Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Thank you for providing a place of safety, a place of freedom, to put our side, our distractions, the things that worry us, the things that distract us, the things that eat away at our attention, and gives us the opportunity to think again and reorder our lives according to your righteousness. Thank you for providing the capacity to sing freely, to pray freely, to join with others. Thank you for providing friends, brothers and sisters on this journey. Thank you that this prayer is not my Father, but our Father. And so thank you for providing others who will just be transparent in their weaknesses and share how you make them strong. Thank you for being our provider. Thank you for providing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thank you for salvation in his name. Thank you for the life that you give to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.